So back during the summer, we put in the back of the room a suggestion box. And many of you put things in the suggestion box, some of which were helpful. Some were like your own name tag, so I immediately knew who did that. But you know what's wild? I don't know who all knows this. This is now my 10th straight year of youth ministry. So I've been... That is how time works. So in approaching now 10 years of youth ministry, which I wouldn't do anything differently. It's the best job ever. Now approaching 10 years, when I went through all those suggestions that you guys gave us, and some of you put your name on them, so you wanted to know that I know who said that. In 10 years of youth ministry, there are certain things that always come up if you ever do a suggestion box. Certain themes, certain things that are repeated every time there is a suggestion box. And I could put them kind of in three categories, excluding the extremes and the things that aren't suggestions at all. There are kind of three categories, and they're more or less these questions. Why do I feel the way I do? What about relationships? And how is it all going to end? So on some level, most of what was submitted was one of those three categories. Why do I feel the way I do? What about relationships? And how is this all going to end? Or in other words, can you please teach Revelation?
Yes. Yes.
So if I were to say this another way, I always think that any question has a theological question behind it, and any theological question behind that question has a heart question behind it, an even deeper question. And so maybe, and this is me guessing, that behind those three questions would be something like this. Am I okay? Will anybody love me? And will I have a second chance? So the reason why I'm saying that is I took your suggestions to heart. And so you've noticed, like, we're not going through some like mega series through the book of Acts or anything like that. As great as that is and as awesome as that was in the spring, we're gonna be doing a lot more things that you guys basically wrote down, for lack of a better term. And the door is still open if there is something you would like to hear. And so we're gonna address these throughout the school year in different ways. But before we do that, I want you to know kind of three things from me. And these are three kind of like confessions slash promises that I am making to you at the start of the semester. First one is, and there's nothing attached to this, and it is three very simple words, but I love you. And I genuinely mean that. Second thing, if I'm up here, I'm gonna speak from the heart. So you're not getting, there's no polish here. I'm just gonna speak to you because the Lord's given me to you and vice versa. And again, I wouldn't do anything differently. So I love you all. I'm gonna speak from the heart. And I'm gonna do my best to speak the truth as far as I know it, which means I'm always gonna have scripture or an open Bible because I believe that is the only real source of truth, not just my opinions. So this past Monday, I come home from a long day at work. I think I picked up dinner. I don't remember. But I was eating something, I was watching something, and I started to fall asleep. Just like, not really fall asleep because I don't really take naps. It's weird. But I'm just kind of like on the couch. You know, you're in that weird place, you know, of just kind of the in-between land. Yeah. And then I hear the handle on my front door like jiggle really aggressively. Oh, no sound effects. I was there. So immediately I'm like, someone's trying to get into my home. And if you've been in that situation, whatever slumber you were in, you immediately wake up, like you spring to action. And at first I thought, because this has been a problem before, I thought it was a kid in our neighborhood who goes around and like lightly touches all the doorknobs to see if anything is unlocked. And I've caught this kid doing this before. So I was like, oh, here we go again, but he's just being a little more bold about it. Or I'm like, and I haven't made it to the door yet. This is all happening in 1.5 seconds as I'm standing up from the couch, right? Is it the kid pranking us again? Is it an intruder? And what am I gonna do? Like, do I pretend I'm not home? Do I confront them? Whoever it is, can I take them on? I'm immediately thinking what my first move is gonna be. Do I run out the back door? And just chicken out and call the police, which is oftentimes the best idea. So I go up to the little door viewer. I look through it, not knowing what I'm gonna see. And sure enough, it's just some middle-aged couple. And they're trying out the key. They're trying the handle. They're just like going nuts on it. And I'm like, part of me just wants to be like, hello? It's like, do I help them? Are they just like, I don't want to profile people, but they don't look like the typical kind of breaking and entering kind of folks. So, but maybe that's their whole ploy. So I don't know. So I'm just like kind of stunned. And then eventually they walk away. I'm like, well, that was weird. And now my heart's moving a little faster than it was a second ago when I was in La La Land. A few minutes later, I look out the window and I see them walking down the sidewalk with a dog. And so my guess is that they were dog walkers and they had the key for the wrong place. And apparently they eventually found it or they stole someone's dog. So they were just at the wrong house and like aggressively working the door because I'm sure they got the key from the dog owner. So I learned something about myself on Monday because before looking through the door viewer, I was like, well, if it's a kid pulling a prank, my words are gonna be a whole lot more firm this time. And even though it's gonna be from a loving and gentle heart. And if it were not a kid, there would not be words. Either I am, hold on, I was there. I can give the commentary. Either I was going to get in a fisticuffs, or I was gonna get straight out of Dodge and jump out through a window. And so what's interesting is it just took someone's little mistake to jolt me awake, took a really just plain, honest look at myself, and then respond in the appropriate fashion. All in that, like, 1.5 seconds, all this happened. And so I'm going to take a poll here. Let's do this silently. Raise your hand if you would like more responsibility, more freedom, and more autonomy than you have right now. Raise your hand. Maybe you're looking up to your older brother and you're like, I would like to do what he does. I would like to be treated that way. Maybe you're looking at an older classmate and you're like, why can't I have that? Okay, put your hands down. One day, catch this, you are likely going to get all of that. One day, you will. And so I have a caution for you to be able to handle that. And yes, the story does relate. Three cautions that we're gonna look at. That you don't get caught sleeping, that you take an honest look inside, and that you respond accordingly. That if necessary, you are jolted awake, like I was on Monday, that you take an honest, plain look at yourself without beating around the bush, and that you respond accordingly. Because when you learn something about yourself and you look internally and you discover something, you can't deny it anymore, can you? You have to act on it. And so there are two things you rarely see in this world, two kinds of people that you rarely see. A content older person and a humble young person. Why is that? Well, if we take the opposites, the opposite of a content older man is like a crotchety curmudgeon of a man, right? Anyone seen the movie Up? Yeah, this is like Mr. Fredrickson at the start of the movie. It's just like, you kids, what are you doing? That's a crotchety kind of old man, not content. But a content older man, well, I just think of Barry, for one. If you know anything about Barry, he's an extremely content young man. But what is the opposite of a humble young man? Well, it'd be an arrogant or prideful young person, right? So here's where we're gonna go. I know my own heart can be swayed to fall into two types of that pride. Two types of pride, obnoxious pride and noble pride. Some of you are like, oh, I was with you and then you lost me. Don't worry, we're going there. So I want us to consider that tonight. Here's where we're gonna go. It is rare to see a proud old man or woman. That's not usually like their problem when they get to that stage of life. It's usually not pride. It might be something else, but it's usually not pride. Why is it that pride tends to be the plague of the young? It's a rhetorical question. Why is it that pride tends to be the plague of the young? So when you're growing up, you all are kind of in that age where like the growing up is real. You're not a kid anymore. And so you might start to actually achieve some things you never could before. for our guys in this room, you might start putting on some muscle, right? You've actually kind of disciplined your body. You start putting on some muscle. You might be setting some personal records. And you might start getting the attention of coaches and teammates. And shoot, you're like, you know what? I might be able to make a career out of this. Or some of you might be excelling at a certain subject or discipline, and you are just outshining your peers. Perhaps you've earned the accolades, you're ahead in school, your prospects are rather bright, and you're like, well, shoot, I might be able to make a career out of this. Or perhaps you're none of those things, and you become something of a rebel. You have found an edge by bucking the system, and you're kind of good at going against the grain. Or maybe this summer was the first time you noticed you were being noticed. Maybe this summer you've had a little bit of a glow up or a little bit of a growth spurt, and other people starting to look at you a little differently. And if you're honest, you're like, that feels good. Maybe that's not all of you. Maybe that's only some of you. So whatever it is for you, if it's your athletics or your looks or your skills or your smarts, you kind of like, you're getting ready in the morning, you take a step back, you look in that mirror, and you're like, whoa, I'm pretty hot stuff. You're like, I'm something, aren't I? Like, look at me. So now, because again, what I said at the start is true, I love you all, so I'm gonna level with you. Your achievements, your leaders and I want to celebrate them with you. What you have accomplished, we want to celebrate. Your games and performances, we want to be there to see you in your element. Your looks, well, we're happy to just tell you, like, hey, you look nice. That's where we're going to leave it. We want to be in your lives. We want to meaningfully be in your lives and to discover and celebrate the whole person that you are, everything that goes with that. However, there is a danger for you. There's a particular man who approached Jesus, and he had one question. He said, good teacher, he's talking to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus asked him why he called him good, but the man just doesn't even respond to that. He goes straight to the next thing. He's just like, well, hold on. What commands do I have to keep in order to inherit eternal life? And so Jesus reminds him of some of the commandments, which are probably familiar to a lot of us. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud people. Honor your father and mother. And now I'm going to put it behind me. This is what the young man says. The young man said to Jesus, all of these I have kept. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, meaning not lacking, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So in the records of Jesus' life that we have, that we call the Gospels, according to the authors, one of them, Mark, it says this, that the man is described as rich and as young and as a ruler. And so in Mark, it says, and Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. You get a little bit different version of the story, depending on which gospel account. They're all true. They're just giving you different pieces. And it says, Jesus, looking at this rich young ruler, loved him and said to him, man, you're just swell, aren't you? No, he said, you lack one thing. So we got to ask, you know, what did the rich young ruler lack? Well, he didn't lack wealth. He had great possessions. He certainly didn't lack influence. He was a ruler over something or someone. And he didn't lack morals because he's coming up there and asking the right questions. You know, he's clearly a religious man. But see, this is kind of the most dangerous combination for someone who's young to have wealth and power, and to think you're pretty good. Jesus, who was older than this young man, I'm sure, looked at him, and he loved him. And if he didn't love him, he could have said nothing, could have ignored him. If he didn't love him, he could have defeated him by showing him how much smarter Jesus is than this young man. And if he didn't love him, he could have given him a pat on the back and said, well, you're a pretty good and moral dude. Keep it up. But no, he loved him, and so he spoke the truth. And so in essence, what he's saying to this young man is, go sell everything you've been given, and here's what's going to happen. You'll detach your heart and your you'll detach that from your heart and your sense of self-worth from all the things you own. Give it all to the less fortunate than you, and you'll realize the shoe easily could have been on the other foot. Just a few circumstances had been different in your life, and you'd be in their place, begging on the street corner. Once you have nothing, you'll realize that eternal life waiting for you in heaven is infinitely more valuable then all the gold that you have here today and is gone tomorrow. And then you'll have something valuable. You'll finally have the something that matters, that thing you're lacking. What is it? Humility. And once you have it, you'll be ready to follow me. All those good things we mentioned earlier, your athletics, your looks, your skills, your smarts. Again, I'm going to say this because I love you. Those are not the product of you being greatness on two legs. Those are in large part the product of you hitting the teenage years in your life where your development gets kicked into overdrive. And you can suddenly do things you couldn't do before. You suddenly achieve things you never thought possible before. You were gaining abilities and skills and capacities you didn't have in large part because you're hitting the most developmental age of your life. And so it's good to acknowledge the good things and be grateful for them and to use them and to steward them well. But get this, what you are proud of can turn you into a proud person. And if you are young and become proud, anyone can become proud. Even old people can be proud. I just haven't met a lot of them. And here's why. You can be young and become proud. And if that happens, it just means life hasn't had enough time to beat it out of you yet. And that sounds real harsh, but it's true. And we all know this, don't we? It's a real classic parable, isn't it? That when someone elevates themselves, they are asking life to take the gloves off and fight dirty. Beat it out of them. And so you are risking destruction, if that's you, if you've elevated yourself. You're risking destruction. I'm going to put this up behind me, but you guys know this verse that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Now, this is written by the most wise man who ever lived. So I'm going to take Solomon's words here, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And again, I don't even have to prove this to you. Anyone keep up with the NFL draft? So there is a man, son of one of the best players who's ever played. His name is Shedeur Sanders. And for the draft, he built a room for himself. For the, you know, just to be drafted in and broadcast it and have his friends and all that. Built a room for himself, bought a $100,000 necklace made out of diamonds that spelled the word legendary, all in anticipation of being drafted in the first round. And the first round came, first round went, second round came, and second round went. And it was not until the fifth round that he was drafted 144th overall. And we can all look at him and be like, well, yeah. Because who would want to draft someone who's that full of themselves? You would have to be greatness on two legs to be that arrogant and still get drafted. So we can all kind of laugh at that because it just seems really utterly absurd, especially for a 23-year-old to call themselves legendary. You know, you kind of have to first become a legend to be legendary. Usually that means you're old or you're dead. And it might be now the only thing in his entire football career that could be called legendary was this spectacular slap in the face that reality gave him at the draft. And now some of you know this from experience, being the friend of a proud person. Their pride doesn't leave any room for you. They do something well, and before you even have the opportunity to compliment them, they compliment themselves. Or if you do say something nice, they're like, yeah, I know. See, pride leaves no room for you. And if you aren't like patient with them and long-suffering with them, if you don't lovingly confront them, if you don't really have some thick skin, or if you don't just like nope out of that relationship, you might realize the two of you are a couple of Disney characters. They're Gaston and you are LeFou. And for those of you who've seen it, you're like, oh no. See, no one watches Beauty and the Beast and comes away wanting to be the arrogant brute that is Gaston. What about me? But for certain, no one walks away going, you know, that little guy. I kind of want to be like LeFou, you know? Because what is LeFou? He's the friend of a proud person. There's no room for him in that relationship. He's too afraid and cowardly to confront Gaston. His identity is wrapped up in being Gaston's friend, so he can't leave. And all he can do is sing Gaston's praises. And then what happens to the big muscle man? What happens to Gaston? He's proven to be a coward at the end. Because he thinks so highly of himself that when he's beaten by the beast in combat, He then takes advantage of the beast's mercy, tries to stab him, and then immediately stumbles and falls to his own death. Yay! So here's the thing. This is a little just life tip for you. No matter what you look like and no matter how strong you are, gravity always wins. So here's the thing. In all seriousness, when you elevate yourself to the hilltop, you risk destruction because you built a castle out of toothpicks. Anyone ever done that before? You built a little bridge out of toothpicks? Now, it's impressive when you can do it and it like holds a couple of quarters. It's impressive, but it's an impressive novelty because the whole thing just screams fragility, right? Just looking at it, you're like, well, it's out of toothpicks. And they're made out of balsa wood. It's something that is not meant to be strong. So like, oh, it's cool that you did that. But the whole reason that building a bridge out of toothpicks is even a thing is because they're not supposed to be made out of something so weak. So it's impressive, not because it's an engineering achievement, although it is a little bit, but because it's by its very nature, this like foolish novelty that eventually will break. That's obnoxious pride. It is a house you build for yourself out of toothpicks. To elevate yourself, you can stand up higher than everyone else. And it's really obvious, and it's really ugly, and it can turn into a laughable spectacle or a stunning tragedy. But there's another kind of pride. I said there's two. That's obnoxious. There's another kind of pride. It's not as obvious, and it can almost look good and moral, even Christian. And it's what I call noble pride. See, the rich young ruler didn't come to Jesus and say, good teacher, how do I acquire more wealth and more power so I can be more awesome and obnoxious? Right? He didn't say that. He didn't go up to him with his own version of LeFou singing, no one's rich as Gaston, no one rules as Gaston, no one's incredibly young as Gaston. Like, he didn't go up to him doing that. He said, no, how do I inherit eternal life? Guys, that's the right question. That's the right question to ask. He goes up to Jesus and says, how do I inherit eternal life? See, there's a little bit of a problem because he thought he was a pretty good dude. So Jesus didn't say, hey, you're asking the wrong question, try again. He challenged the man's standard of what's good. The man called Jesus teacher, rabbi, sign of respect. And so this man was probably a ruler in the local synagogue, the local church. He probably was smart, probably was accomplished, therefore given some authority, as sometimes happens when you are good at some things, you're immediately elevated. And he was probably rather religious, and yet he left Jesus upset in his own spirit because Jesus had challenged the man's standard of goodness. How does that play out for someone with a noble pride? Well, if that's you, you don't have any issue with elevating yourself. You laugh at Gaston. You shake your head at what happened to the NFL draft. You don't go around singing your own praises. In fact, you don't love yourself. You hate yourself. You look at others and think, you know, why couldn't I look like them? God, would it have been so bad to make me as pretty as her? Why can't I be athletic? Or how am I supposed to stay friends with this person I really like when life seems to go so much better for them? What am I gonna do if I don't excel at school, wherever? What am I gonna do if I don't make the team? What am I gonna do if my friends realize I'm not hot stuff? Maybe the voice in your head's not quite so extreme, maybe it's a little more nuanced. Maybe you're more like, well, you know, I really think I should be better. I should be better than this, and so I need to achieve more than I have. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm in middle school now. Aren't things supposed to be better? Or you're thinking, I'm 15 now. Like, when am I gonna look my age? When am I gonna get the head turns and the looks and the recognition? Or maybe you're thinking, you know, when am I going to finally get it all together and be a good person? When am I gonna grow up? When will I finally do enough good so God can finally love me? So what do I call this noble pride? Because it sounds like the right question. It sounds like the right question. There is a feeling of good religion, religiosity. There's a feeling of nobility in beating yourself up because so many religions do teach that. Grovel in the dirt, beat yourself up, punish yourself. But see, here's the thing. You're not, if that's you, you're not hating yourself because you aren't godly enough. You're hating yourself because you've set a standard and you fell short of it. You have determined who you are supposed to be and you're not achieving it. And so like the rich young ruler, you walk away upset, sorrowful. Not because you have many possessions, but because you've said in your heart that you are supposed to. Things are supposed to be better than this. And you think everyone else is thinking that of you too. And so they're like, well, why isn't he better than that? Why isn't he done this yet? And so then you bury yourself in condemnation because you've let yourself down. Obnoxious pride builds a tower to the heavens to prove themselves to God and says, look at me. Hey, God, I'm hot stuff. Look at me. And noble pride digs a hole in the earth and says, turn away from me, God, until I can be better. Both of them are pride. Both of them invite destruction. And obnoxious pride might make you think you're invisible from that destruction. Noble pride, well, you might even welcome it because you feel you need to be punished for being such a disappointment. And sometimes, if you are so lucky, you might be in both places on the same day. You might start the day, wake up in the morning, you're on the hilltop, and by dinner time, you are in the dirt. And see, there is a right way to humble yourself, and there's a wrong way to humble yourself. There is a right way to be elevated, and there is a wrong way to be elevated. And getting this right is a matter of life and death. It is that important. I'm not telling you this so you can improve your life. I'm telling you because destruction follows pride. And I don't want any of my friends to be destroyed. Love you all too much. And so I'm going to put one more passage up here. This is 1 Peter 5. This is what it says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he'll destroy you? No. So that at the proper time, he may exalt you. What does it look like? Casting all your cares and anxieties on him because he cares for you. Like the strangers trying to get into my house, I want to jolt you awake. I want to compel you to look inside. And I'm going to invite you now to respond accordingly. And so what is the jolt, hopefully, that is waking you up? God opposes the proud. Obnoxious pride and noble pride. They're both pride because they assume you get to set the standard. That you will somehow prove yourself to God. You might be like, look how awesome I am, God. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've accomplished. You have to accept me. Or you're like, well, God, I'm not like them. Don't look at me right now. I don't want you to look at me. Give me a little time, and I will make myself acceptable to you. Just give me some time. I promise. This time, I mean it. Both attitudes, God opposes. It's not tolerates. He opposes. He's actively and fully against all kinds of pride because at the heart of it, pride rejects him, the one who gave you life. Pride rejects his standard. And then settles for a much lower one. And so then because of pride, we say, I don't need your help, God. I got this. Hey, one way or another, you'll accept me. And so that's the jolt to wait. Now let's look inside. Where is there pride in your heart? What must I do to inherit eternal life, he asks. That's the right question. Jesus is effectively saying, find humility and you'll find eternal life. And the rich young ruler said, well, I can't do that. He walked away. And if that's you, then you follow him and you go away as well, sorrowful and upset, and your pride will lead to destruction. And so see, God has set the standard. So if you ask the question, how do I inherit eternal life? Again, it's the right question. So here's the answer. Here's what you have to do. Are you ready? Are you ready? Here's what you have to do to inherit eternal life. Perfectly obey him and never sin against him. Go. Oh, not just today, all the days of your life. That's what you'd have to do. And see, obnoxious pride looks at that standard and replaces it with self-aggrandizement, building a tower in my own name. It says, no, I don't want to do that, God, but look how fast I can run. Look at what I got in my grades this past quarter. Look at how the heads turn when I walk into the room. Listen to what people say about me. I've set the standard. Noble pride replaces God's standard with self-pity. Not self-aggrandizement, self-pity, and says, God, I'm terrible and disgusting. I know I've rejected you, so I don't want you to love me. I don't want you to see me. Turn away from me. One day, I'll get things right. And then you can love me. Not now. I'm going to present my best self. So, if you were in the tower that you've built, or you were in the grave you have dug, how do you escape? It is not by lowering the standard that God has set of perfectly obeying him. It's not by lowering the standard. It's not by replacing the standard. Here's what you need. You need someone who satisfies the standard for you. You need someone who's done it for you. You need, to use a very classical term, you need a champion. You need someone who's going to do it for you. Because you can't do it if you haven't figured that out. And so as a man on this earth, Jesus kept the standard. He never sinned against God, and he always obeyed God to the fullest, all the way to his death on a cross. And so then he turns to you, just like he did the rich young ruler, with love for you, and says, I did for you what you couldn't, but your hands are full. You're still holding on to your pride. Drop it to the ground, and you'll find something far greater. Eternal life with me. All the praise, the head turns, the recognition, the value, the accolades, everything you've actually been waiting for is the approval of God you already know no one else can give you. The kind of approval no one else can satisfy. Some of you have been seeking for it, you found a lot of it, and you still turn up empty. Your pride should have destroyed you. You should be condemned because of your sins. But I paid your debt to God. I died in your place. So let go of your pride. You have nothing to prove. And then you can follow me. And I will take you into a real kingdom that far outshines anything you've done on this earth. And all that is mine will be yours. So finally, how do we respond accordingly? Just do what this says. To humble yourself, and God will give you grace. Not a second chance, not, hey, do this right this time. I'm watching. Humble yourself, and God will give you grace. He will accept you, not because of your good work, but because of his. Not because of your good character, but because of his. It is a matter of life and death that you get this right. Heavenly Father, be with the people I love and help them to go learn what this means as they go to their groups. Help us that we could humble ourselves and just be with you because you love us, because you love us, because you love us. You need no other reason. In Jesus' name, amen.